wherever she is.
The world, our final frontier. These are the voyages of the Free Methodist Church New Vision, its continuing mission to seek out new believers, to bring the lost to Christ, and to boldly go where no one has gone before. Good morning, New Vision. How are you guys doing today? I cannot even begin to tell you how excited I am to be up here this morning. I'm a little bit over-caffeinated, I'll tell you that right now. and I'm about to talk to you about one of my absolute favorite things, so bear with me. For those of you that are new this morning, I would like to say welcome. My name is Christina, as Pastor Carlene just mentioned, and every once in a while I get the honor of coming up here and preaching. Usually you will find me in the gym area with the kids. I am the children's ministry coordinator. I hope that someone said hello to anyone who is new this morning and showed you where to find the coffee. You know, important part of Sunday. So, Pastor Carlene spoke last week about how the young in Christ are not always the same as the young in age. And this week, I am going to talk to you about the next generation. And no, despite the intro or the background, I'm not talking about Star Trek. I mean the kids. Your kids. My kids. Your grandkids. Your nieces. Your nephews. The children. I want you to think for a moment about the kids in your life. What are they like? What's important to them? What are they afraid of? While you think about that, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my kids. I have three. Marcus is my oldest. He is 10. He's smart. He's witty. He's funny. And the last time I checked, when he grows up, he wants to be a sheriff and an archaeologist. My next oldest is Charlotte. She's 9. She is smart and caring and honestly one of the most compassionate and empathetic non-adult humans that I have ever met in my life. Last but not least, And when she grows up, she either wants to be a pastry chef or a teacher. Yes. Last but not least is Mitchell. Although, more often than not, you're going to hear me call him Squishy. Mitchell is 5. He is very 5. He's sweet. He's funny. He's pretty silly. And the last time I asked him, when he grows up, he wants to live at Dutch Brothers. Don't we all? They're a handful, but I couldn't live my life without them. I say that, you know, I don't think it's possible for me to love them more than I do, but every day I love them a little bit more. So, now that I've told you a little bit about my kids, you remember I asked you about the kids in your life. If you had to hand over control of our church, our state, our country, the world, to those kids right now, how does that feel? Do you think that they've been raised well enough to make the decisions thus far that won't completely wipe us all out? It's kind of a scary question, right? Here, kids, here's the world. But that's what we got to do. As much as I have tried to raise my kids to make good decisions, I'm really glad that we still have like 8 to 13 years to kind of finish doing that. I want to be able to keep instilling in them the right way to live, how to treat people, what to do with their lives. Teaching our children, the next generation, how to love God and follow Christ is honestly one of the most important things that we are ever going to do. If you look in Deuteronomy, you'll see what I mean. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 Say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And again, in chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, it says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And now, some people are not as big on the Old Testament, so if you are more of a New Testament person, you can find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All over the Bible, you will find God and his chosen leaders telling us to raise up our children in his ways, to teach them to love him with everything that they have. And teaching them is not enough. If you take a look back at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it tells us that we should be modeling it as well. Children learn from what we do. That is why there is such a thing as the cycle of abuse. People who abuse were likely abused themselves at one point, or they saw it happening, and they were allowed to think that that abuse is normal. We do not teach our children with just our words. It is our actions which also speak to them. You can tell a child over and over and over not to say the F word, but if you say it every single day, they're going to say it too. Children are like little sponges. What are you pouring into your sponge? Is it God's love and encouragement? Or is it ideals of worldly belonging and doubt? I will say that I myself am guilty of this. I have to stop and think about what I'm saying, especially when my kids are in earshot. For those of you who have heard my testimony, you know that I've had some not so pleasant times in my life. Because of those times, I am still in the process of rebuilding my self-confidence, my self-worth, myself. I see myself in a very poor light a lot of the times. I've had to make a conscious effort not to say negative things about myself. Saying that I look fat or am an idiot does me no good, but it also does my children harm. I have learned that my daughter looks up to me, which, And if I'm saying that I am fat or an idiot or no good, it tells her that it's okay to hate herself. It is telling her that this temple, this one right here, that God created, may have been a mistake. Considering that God doesn't make mistakes, it's the same as teaching her to sin. The things that we teach our kids are going to stay with them for their entire lives. This is the time when they are going to learn the things that are going to guide them throughout their lives, their entire lives. We are responsible for what they are learning. Think for a moment about someone you know whose life would be different if their childhood had been different. If it had been filled with love instead of hate. If there had been someone to teach them about God's unending and powerful love, if someone had spoken up for them when they were bullied instead of just allowing it to continue. I want to tell you about a boy. He was one of six children, though four of his siblings did die during childhood, which very traumatizing. He did well in school. He was smart and well-behaved. He was quite popular with his friends and would often lead them in the games that they played. At the age of eight, He took singing lessons and joined the church choir, and even thought of someday becoming a priest. His father, however, had a horrid temper and typically took his anger out on his kids. His mother was a devout Catholic, but she was also little more than a doormat. This boy's father died when the boy was 14, but odds are, at that point, the damage was already done. The boy lived to become a man and died at the age of 56. How do you think his life went? Do you think he recovered from his childhood of abuse? I want to see a show of hands if you think he went on to have an okay life. You know, maybe a few rocks, but still pretty good. I have very bad news for you. You're wrong. The boy I was telling you about, you might recognize him from this picture. It's Adolf Hitler. The man who was responsible for the Holocaust. How differently do you think his life could have been? I'm not by any means excusing what he did. That's, you know, everything he did in his adult life was pretty much awful. I'm simply asking you to stop and think about how differently things could have been. Every single human being that is born on this planet has the opportunity to be a good person and do good works. Having an upbringing where their parents are constantly showing them God's love and how to live by God's laws is only the first step. For this next little bit, we are going to hop on into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, keep in mind that this is not the first or the last time that we are going to hear the disciples have this argument. They seem to be a little preoccupied with which one of them was going to be great. And he called a child to himself and set them before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Again, I want you to stop and think about this just for a moment. A child in the time of Christ was basically a nobody. They had no rights, they had no status, they had no power. They had to depend on someone else to take care of them all the time. If no one wanted to take care of them, they were out of luck. Jesus had just taken up this child. And not only does he tell his disciples that being like a nobody gets them a better chance of getting into heaven, but he also tells them that there will be consequences for causing someone who is like a child or a child to stumble in their faith. Think back to Hitler for a moment. After being told in church for years that parents are supposed to love their children because God says so, his father proceeds to abuse him. That's quite a conflicting message for a little boy. It probably made him doubt things. Probably made him doubt God. Everything that we do has an effect on the kids that we're raising. Everything. As of such, I have another story for you. I had my sermon all written out and finished a few days ago. Tuesday night, by the way. I was fine-tuning things, getting my slides ready. I was pretty confident that nothing was going to change and that it was good. I was kind of proud of myself for getting it done. And then Wednesday happened. You know how some days you have everything all planned out for your day, and when one thing goes sideways, everything kind of starts to spin out of control. Even if they're not necessarily related, it just kind of feels like a domino effect. That was my Wednesday this week. For those of you who know me very well, you will know that while I do not necessarily consider myself a control freak, I do like to maintain a certain level of control in my life. God is currently having me work on that. Anyways, Wednesday morning, I got bad news from work that one of my clients was in the hospital. I ended up having to work with a completely different client in a completely different part of town. Not usually a big deal, but this meant that instead of getting off at 2 and being home by about 2:10, I'd be getting off at 2 and getting home around 2:30. On Wednesday, my kids get out of school early. They get out at 2 instead of 2:30. I was still probably about 15 minutes from home when my phone rang. It was my neighbor. She was supposed to be picking up Mitchell and Charlie from school and walking them to her house, where I was going to pick them up and bring them home. She asked if I was home yet. I said, no. Why? She said, is Michael home? No. Why? I heard her take a deep breath, and then I heard the words that no parent ever wants to hear. Charlotte wandered off, and we can't find her. We've been looking for about 15 minutes. My heart sank into my stomach. My pulse went through the roof. I asked her what she meant. She explained that she'd already gotten Mitchell. She was waiting for her boys and Charlie out in front of the school. Her boys came out. Mitchell tried to wander away. She got Mitchell back, and they were standing over where we usually stand waiting for the kids. We try and stand in the same spot. That way, they know we're there. Then she realized Charlie wasn't there. She looked around the school. She notified the office and asked some of the other parents if they had seen her. No one knew where she was. I told my neighbor I was on my way home, and I hung up the door. Now, what I did next, I do not recommend to anyone. I'm extremely lucky that there were no cops nearby. I made that 15-minute drive in roughly 5 minutes, maybe a little less. I ran 3 lights, and I was speeding the whole way. I didn't feel like I had much of a choice. And in that 5 minutes, I probably bargained with God more than I ever have in my entire life. I circled past my house. I drove past the neighbor's house real slow, just trying to see if I could see her. Then I drove down to the school. No sign of her. By the time we found her, Charlie had been missing for almost an hour. She had walked home with the neighbor's older son and decided not to tell anyone where she was. When we got to the neighbor's house, I managed to get her into the car with Mitchell without yelling. We got home, and I told her to meet me in her bedroom because we needed to talk. I took a few minutes, took a few deep breaths, and thanked God that she was safe. Then I went in to talk to the 9-year-old that had just scared 10 years off my life. At this point, I'm going to pause my story for a minute. I firmly believe that Wednesday was a test for me. Having written my sermon and thinking I was fully prepared for today, I might have been thinking a little too highly of myself. I believe that God wanted to make sure that I was literally practicing what I was about to preach. I also believe that, given what happened, I handled the situation as best as I possibly could. She is, in fact, grounded for the foreseeable future. There was no getting around that. But I made it through the entire conversation without yelling at her and without shaking her, which is what I really wanted to do. Just, what were you thinking? Oh my gosh. Although, I do think what I did might have been a little bit worse. I used that really down-low mom voice, the whisper one, where it just sends the chill down your spine, and you're like, oh, no. I used that voice. If I had yelled or lost my temper or shaken her, which I can't even stress that enough. I really wanted to just grab her by the shoulders and give her a good shake, and I didn't do it. I think I probably could have damaged a little part of her. just a little bit of her spirit would have been damaged. Instead, I was calm. I asked her if she knew how much she had scared me. I asked her if she had thought about what type of choice she had been making. And I asked her if God would have liked the choice that she made. I made sure that she knew that regardless, God's gonna love her and I'm gonna love her. But some of our choices can make God sad. And we don't want God to be sad. We don't really want anybody to be sad, much less God. I have absolutely no idea who my daughter is gonna grow up to be. I don't. I hope she'll be a good person. I pray she'll be a good person. It's not in my hands other than to teach her what God has me teaching her. What I do know is that I'm going to do my absolute best to make sure that I've built her up instead of causing damage that she's going to take into adulthood. Now, as adults, God has challenged us with raising up the next generation. He knows where the future lies, and it is not necessarily with the past. E.T. Sullivan once wrote, "When God wants a great work done in the world, or a great wrong righted, he goes about it in a very unusual way. He doesn't stir up his earthquakes or send forth his thunderbolts. Instead, he has a helpless baby born, perhaps in a simple home and of some obscure mother. And then God puts the idea into the mother's heart, and she puts it into the baby's mind. And then God waits. The greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes and the thunderbolts. The greatest forces in the world are the babies. The children of today are the leaders and world shapers of tomorrow. Do we want them to be so with God in our heart, in their hearts? If so, then we need to do something about it now. Talk to the children in your life about God. Ask them what they know of him. Tell them of his love and of his mercy. You do not know if anyone else has taken the time to do that. Sharing God with a child can mean the difference between another Hitler or another Mother Teresa. At this point, it's up to us. So now we are going to be looking at our next steps. If you guys will please pull out your connection cards. On the front, there are some places for you to fill out your name, address, level of connection you wish to receive. Please fill that out as much as you are comfortable. On the back of the card, however, are our next steps. It is important to invest in the next generation. I think that one is fairly self-explanatory. We have to do what we can now. We don't know how much longer we're going to be here to help them. If we don't give them the tools they need, they can't do it. They really can't. That's up to us. My choices and actions become a means to model Christ's love. If we don't show the love that we feel for Christ, if we don't model the commandments, they don't learn. It's not just words, like I said, it's actions. You can't just say, do as I say, not as I do. Humbling myself like a child will bring me closer to Christ. You have to realize that we're nothing. In the grand scheme of things, we are a blip. You know who's not? That guy up there. He has all the power. We are the children. And then there's a blank space for, if you choose to write in another next step, learn Klingon, adopt a Tribble. That's up to you. So now if I could please invite the worship team back up here. They are going to lead us in some additional worship. But first, I would like to say a quick prayer. If you could all bow your heads, please. Father God, we come before you and just realize that we are not only your children, but we are powerless children. You are God. You are all powerful. You are amazing. And we know that no matter what your plan is, it's for the good of us. You want us in heaven with you. You want our futures to be bright. I ask that you please be with everyone in this room this week. Watch over the children. Help us to lead the next generation to where they need to be. Help us to be humble enough to lead the next generation. And Father, for those of us that struggle with humility, please help us with that. As I learned this week, it's not me that does the work, it's you. And Father, we just ask for your guiding hand as we go through life and attempt to do things in a way that would please you and be in accordance with your will. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.